You might expect to feel like an outsider wearing angel gear to Dodger Stadium or Bruin Blue to the Coliseum. But if there's one place even more certain to make you feel like an outsider, believe it or not, it's the church. The church is supposed to be a house of forgiven sinners. But you may have found that a certain kind of sinner is preferred. You may have found that in our day, the sixth commandment has become much more important than the first, second, or third combined, which is to say, church officialdom, no matter what the denomination, seems to care far more about what happens in your bedroom than in Christ's sanctuary. The church is supposed to be a safe place, not just for the washed sheep, but for the lost sheep, the blemished sheep, the black sheep. The church is supposed to be a family with open arms, loved by the Father, cleansed by the blood of the Son. But often it's little more than any other political entity, association, or club. The church can cause a strange mixture of envy, irony, and alienation to course through one's veins, even at the most personal level. You're at church and you see the holy ones, the people who are seemingly pulling it off, the professional theologians, the tireless volunteers, the endlessly optimistic, everyone floating like feathers in a beautiful world, then there's you, feeling like a creep, a bit like you don't really belong, because you're not exactly pulling it off, running the race, fighting the good fight. In fact, truth be told, you're tired, a bit strung out of soul, sick of all the hypocrisy, your own included, not exactly holding it all together, but keeping up the facade, as passion and apathy take turns negating one another within you, in desperate need of a clean heart. Or not so much that at all. Maybe you are running the race, and in fact, you're running your own personal best. Or maybe you really are fighting the good fight like never before, newly clothed in unstained, unbloodied armor of God. And maybe this sermon, at least so far, has you scratching your head and feeling a bit alienated yourself. That's not really me, Pastor, and that's not really my experience with the church either. Well and good. But here's the irony, and here's also my point. You might actually end up feeling like an outsider in the church, precisely and weirdly, because you're not lost or needy or broken enough. In fact, maybe you've noticed that among some Christians, vying for the title of chief of sinners becomes a competitive sport. So here's the point. In the church, anything, be it holiness or unholiness, any one sermon, any one preacher, any one act, or any overarching ethos, any one person or any one group of people, anything and everything can and will be used against you to make you feel like an outsider in the church, like one who doesn't belong. Here's our great blind spot today. We no longer believe in the devil enough to believe that he is actually at work. So he has an easy enough time convincing us that it's all the church's fault, or it's all your own fault, or some combination of those two, leaving himself smelling like roses and looking like an angel of light. If he can get you to hate the church, or at least hate yourself anytime you are around the church, well, that's all according to plan. But here's one of the tells, one of the ways we can see that it's not really the church's fault, it's not really your fault. It's one of the ways that Satan overplays his hand and reveals himself. Hang around the church long enough, and you'll find that you're simultaneously not holy enough and too holy. Not orthodox enough and too orthodox. Not pious enough and too pious. You're not happy enough or too happy. Not having enough children or having too many. Not having enough money or having too much. Not serious enough or too serious. Too old or too young, and the list goes on. Whatever coal Satan is trying to rake you over, the point is, it's Satan. He may use the church's weaknesses, and there are many. He may use your own weaknesses, and there are many. But the point is, it's him. And we Christians are together a band of outsiders. And therefore, the church is precisely where you belong. Not because you fit in perfectly. Satan will see to it that you most certainly do not. The church is precisely where you belong because it is where Christ is. Where his word is preached, there he is. Where sinners of every kind, young and old, are washed in the waters of the triune name, there he is. Not an imaginary Christ, but the Christ crucified under Pontius Pilate, risen on Easter morn. It is he, and no other, who calls you to his own table, to have part in his sacrifice, to eat and drink the very body and blood that he once sacrificed on a Roman cross, so that you might know, that what he did on that cross, he most certainly did for you. Though we are outsiders, though we are many, he gives one bread and one cup that binds us all together in him. In this way, he destroys the works of the devil. Christ tells a parable about laborers hired on at various times throughout the day. This means that some of the laborers worked much longer and harder than the other workers. Some of those laborers had seniority. When the end of the day came, those who worked longer and harder and had seniority thought that they would receive more than those who worked less. Instead, they all received the same. Those who had borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat felt cheated. But they weren't actually cheated at all. They agreed to work for a denarius, and a denarius is what they received. The real problem is that these first are outraged by the master's grace to the last. Jesus ends the parable this way. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. These words of Jesus are both law and gospel. They destroy and they give new life. Here's what Luther says about them. By telling you that the first shall be last, God takes all arrogance out of you. And though you be Abraham, David, Peter, or Paul, he forbids yourself, he forbids you to set yourself above any prostitute. And when God says, the last shall be the first, he checks all despair. And even though you be Pilate, Herod, Sodom and Gomorrah, he forbids you to place yourself beneath any saint. For just as we have no reason to exalt ourselves, so we have no reason to despair. For this gospel confirms and preserves the great truth which lies in the middle, namely, that we should not regard the denarius, but the goodness of the master, which extends in one and the same way to the high and the low, the first and the last, to saints and sinners. Not above any whore, not below any saint. Christ's church is that place where each one of us receives the unmerited, undeserved grace and goodness of our Master Jesus. The first become the last, and the last become the first, because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We all receive the same denarius and the same reward. So whether you're feeling first or last, like an insider or an outsider, like a hard worker or a freeloader, whether you're feeling more like Paul or more like Pilate, the master of the vineyard calls you now to come to his table, to take a break and rest from your labors and sip the fruits of his labor, to quench your thirst and quench your soul. For the wine he gives is his own blood, the wine, the only wine, that can give a clean heart and renew a right spirit. The wine, the only wine, that can make weak hands strong. Into your dry and sin-parched lips, he pours his own lifeblood for you, he says, for the forgiveness of your sins. Yes, all of them. Yes, through this, the whole church is cleansed. So catch your breath. Drink. The day of labor is not yet over, but it will be soon enough. The denarius you have been promised is coming. And that denarius is nothing less than the new heaven, the new earth, and the new you. And if you have ears to hear the blood-stained bride, blood-cleansed bride, she will tell you, even the goodness of the denarius itself is as nothing compared to the goodness of the master himself, the one who makes the last the first. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.